Psalm 134, and this morning we arrive at the final sermon in this series that we have been pursuing now for some time through this little portion of the Psalter known as the Songs of Ascents. So beginning in Psalm 120, we are now on our 15th Psalm here in this little mini-series of Psalms, Psalm 134, and the conclusion of this little tiny songbook within a songbook. And so we will read it together now. We will linger over it because it's always a difficult thing to leave a sermon series behind, because we will finish this psalm and then move on to other things. But we come now to the end of the Songs of Ascents and to this glorious conclusion, short but precious, Psalm 134. As we do so, let's come to God's word with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, please use your word now in our lives. To call us out of darkness, to comfort us in distress, to challenge us in our obstinance, to heal us in our brokenness, to save us, Lord, to preserve us for that coming day when Christ will call us out of the grave, that we may be with him, that we may see his glory where he is forever. Accomplish this by word and spirit in our midst, Lord God, for your glory. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Psalm 134, a song of ascents. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Well, we have traveled alongside our pilgrim for some time now. Again, Psalm 134 is the 15th and the last of the Songs of Ascents. For these 15 psalms now, we have journeyed with our pilgrim across the valleys and the mountains, the plains and the deserts of Israel, making our way slowly but surely to that place of worship, to the city of the living God, the city of the great King, the heavenly mount, there to worship the one true and living God in his dwelling place. Again, that call given to the ancient church in the Old Testament to make pilgrimage to the holy city of Jerusalem for those high feast days, and these beautiful psalms that developed over time that they would sing along the way. And remember where we began briefly, back in Psalm 120. Where were we? We were in distress. We were in the lands of Meshech, among the tents of Kedar, among those who hated peace, among those who cried out for war. And from that point of departure, we set out for the city of peace, praying for her along the way. And throughout the Songs of Ascents, we've seen the highs and the lows of the pilgrim's journey. And remember that physical pilgrimage of the Old Covenant teaches us now in the New Covenant, very true, we are not commanded to go to the earthly Jerusalem for these high feast days anymore. But the author of Hebrews still tells us that we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And the Christian life in this present age is yet a pilgrimage. Not an earthly pilgrimage to an earthly city, but a spiritual pilgrimage to a glorious and coming destination that the Lord Jesus will bring to us. And as we begin this morning, let's remember that about ourselves one last time. At least, I mean, we'll remember it week by week, but in the confines of this sermon series, let's focus our minds here one last time. We are pilgrims in this present evil age. We have no lasting city. We seek that which is to come. We have no lasting home. Yes, we all have residences and addresses, earthly citizenships, but those will pass away. And each one of us trusting in Christ is making our way to a destination that will never pass away. We desire, like our spiritual fathers and mothers that came before us, we desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. And just like that pilgrim in the Old Covenant, our traveling clothes, well, they are laden with dust, and our shoes are worn and tattered from the miles that we have traveled thus far. And like all pilgrims, there are times when we become weary. And you know this weariness, don't you? To one degree or another, it's something we all experience on this pilgrimage, this spiritual pilgrimage, the weariness of dwelling among the lands of Meshach, the tents of Kedar, being among those who hate peace, those who are for war. Weariness because of the sin that we see all around us in the world, the darkness that fills the earth, and the sin that we yet see in our own hearts, the darkness that is yet within us. Weariness because there is yet so much pain and difficulty and suffering and loss in this present life. And yet the Lord gives strength and perseverance. That great prayer of the book of Hebrews, that we would have endurance to make it to the end, to stay true to the Lord, to hold fast our confession, trusting that the Lord will himself faithfully shepherd us to our final destination. We come now to Psalm 134, and there's a sense in which this last song of ascent truly is the end of the line, where we have a taste of our final destination. Our pilgrim has now arrived in Jerusalem, and what has he found? It's a short psalm. Let's read it again together. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. The arrival point of our journey. And can I ask you a question? Were you hoping for more? Are you disappointed? Or is this enough to bless the Lord and to be blessed? Well, my hope is that we will find in this psalm this morning, yes, it is short. An interesting note, right? The last of all 15 of these psalms, and it is indeed the shortest. But that in this short psalm, we find the beating heart of the Christian faith, the beating heart of the covenant relationship that we have with the living God, that we will find bountiful riches, abundantly sufficient to satisfy even the deepest and the highest desires and longings of our hearts. This is a psalm that is meant to encourage us, to invigorate us when we experience the weariness of our pilgrimage. It has two stanzas. Stanza 1 is verses 1 and 2. And stanza 2 is verse 3. Two simple sections full of meaning and blessing and implication. Now, notice with me the way in which this one short psalm is actually a little microcosm, a little encapsulation, a little concentrated picture of the entirety of our worship as Christian believers. Stanza 1, what is it? It's a call to worship, just like we had at the beginning of the service this morning. Stanza 1, verses 1 and 2, is a call to worship. And then what is stanza 2, found in verse 3? It's a benediction. It's a blessing pronounced on the people of God. We bless the Lord. The Lord blesses us. The heart of the Christian faith, the heart of that covenantal relationship, that covenantal dialogue into which the Lord has drawn us through the grace of Christ. We draw near to Him. He draws near to us. We bless His holy name. He showers out blessing on His people to bless and to be blessed. Now there's an important word that shows up in every verse here in Psalm 134. It's not hard to guess what it is. Not hard to guess that it lies right at the burning center of what this psalm is about. And that important word is bless. It's blessing. And now it's used in two different senses, though, right? In verses 1 and 2, we are to bless the Lord. That's one way in which it's used. And then in verse 3, the Lord blesses us. Again, the title of the sermon, to bless and to be blessed. Now, the danger of that word is that it can become one of those Bible words, right? We read it, our eyes kind of glaze over it, and we've heard it, we've spoken it, we've seen it in the surrounding culture enough that it's functionally become devoid of any deep, lasting, true spiritual meaning. Hashtag blessed. Our eyes just glance over it without any consideration of its power, its significance in the Christian life. How monumentally profound and important the word actually is. You know, it doesn't help when people just kind of sling it about every time someone sneezes. But blessing is a powerful concept, a profound concept. And its depth, its power, its meaning comes from the very character and nature of God Himself. Again, in our psalm, we have people blessing God, and then we have God blessing people. And so the first thing to establish is what blessing means in each of those two different situations. Because it does not mean exactly the same thing for us to bless God as it means for God to bless us. And so first, as we look at and think about verses 1 and 2, well, let's take it in reverse order, actually, and think first of all about what it means for God to bless us. That may help us more. What does it mean for men and women to receive God's blessing? Well, it means... remember our responsive reading from Ephesians chapter 1. It means everything we read in Ephesians chapter 1, which we do not have time to recount in all of its richness. It means that the living God, who is one and whose name is one, the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has saved us by His grace. The Father has chosen us and elected us from before the foundation of the world that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. The Son has come in time and has become man and has, by His sacrifice on the cross, dealt with our sins. And in His exaltation to the right hand of God, through His resurrection, in His enthronement, accomplished salvation to rule over the nations and to shepherd us into glory. It means that the Holy Spirit has been poured out that we might be sealed for the day of redemption, and that we might, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, be the very temple of the living God and his dwelling place. God's blessing of us means everything that the triune God has done in order to do that which we could not do for ourselves. To save us from death, from sin, and from hell, that we might have eternal life and light and blessing in our union with Jesus. To receive God's blessing is to receive nothing less than what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? It's to receive that promise that Paul gives us just a few verses later, that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That according to his divine promise and purpose, he now works everything together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What then does it mean for us to bless God? It simply means that we praise his holy name as the source of all of our blessing. It's to declare him joyfully, willingly, unhesitatingly, that he is the source of our blessing. This did not come from us. It came from him and from his gracious gift. Our blessing, God, is the praise of his name. God has no need within himself. We do not add anything to him by blessing him. We simply acknowledge. We respond. We cry out with this instinctive praise as we receive grace upon grace upon grace in the gospel of our Savior. Verses 1 and 2 of our psalm show us the extraordinary privilege that belongs to us as Christian believers. Now, there's one point of interpretation we need to think about. Who is talking to whom there in verses 1 and 2? Well, in the context of the Old Covenant system of temple worship, this is the psalmist calling out to the priests of the temple. Remember, our pilgrim has arrived, and he's beholding the worship of God on the Temple Mount. And our psalmist is calling to the Levitical priests, "Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord." And then this funny little phrase, right? Who by night stand in the house of the Lord. And what's captured our psalmist there is the wonderful reality of Old Testament worship, that the Levitical priests were appointed to minister in the temple both day and night. And that particular, you can read about it in 1 Chronicles chapter 9. But that little bit about the reality of temple worship has captivated the psalmist here. His praises do not just rise up in the daytime, only to lay dormant in the hours of night. But there are priests blessing the name of the Lord day and night in the temple in Jerusalem. And the psalmist is calling upon them to do that very thing. And brothers and sisters, what did we hear this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2? You are a royal priesthood. The Levitical priesthood has passed away. It served its purpose, and the Lord has caused it to be pushed to the side by that great priesthood of our Savior. High priest after the order of Melchizedek, as the author of Hebrews glories in. And in him, we are a royal priesthood. As we read at the beginning of the book of Revelation, where John expresses with great wonder concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. That's Revelation chapter 1. We are a royal, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a royal priesthood. And so this call to bless the Lord, both by day and by night, comes to us, the people of God in the new covenant, who together are this royal priesthood to serve the Lord in this passing age. And what a beautiful thought, brothers and sisters, that worship does not only take place in Jerusalem now. The Father is seeking worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, and now every nation on God's earth worships Him. And so, yes, we may go to sleep for a time, night by night, but as the sun goes down for us, it is rising on another portion of the earth where Christ reigns and where He is being praised. And then the sun sets there and raises on yet another portion of the earth over which Christ reigns, such that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the name of the Lord is blessed upon the earth, because His servants are to be found in every nation as the gospel goes out to every tribe and every tongue. We are a royal priesthood, and this call in verses 1 and 2 comes to us. This call reminds us that we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, that we are a kingdom of priests, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and raised to spiritual new life by the power of the Spirit who lives within us. That the whole of this present life for us is a continual drawing near to God through the blood of Christ to bless the name of the living God in the holy places of heaven itself. It's a preeminent example, right, of God's extraordinary grace to us that we can do this at all. Remember, these verses speak of the great privilege that is ours in Christ, that by His Spirit we can lift up our voices to bless God. And you know, your immediate thought, if we're sensitive at all to the weaknesses of our own faith, our first thought should be, well, how could we ever bless God? How could our feeble efforts ever be sufficient to truly bless the name of the Lord, as we are called to bless Him here in verses 1 and 2 of this psalm? But our children do this all the time, don't they? They bring us these wonderful little gifts. The daffodil that's been crushed in the pocket for an hour, right? The picture of the dog with, you know, what looks to be three legs of all different lengths, and then this gangly thing that might be a fourth appendage, and it's blue and purple. Or this collection of rocks that they found in a creek that caught their eye for some unknown and inexplicable reason. But what do we say when we receive these gifts? Do we say, you know, rubbish child, take this away and come back when you have something to give me appropriate to my adult tastes and discriminating interests? No, we don't. We rejoice. We delight in those gifts. We praise those gifts, and we treasure those gifts. Why? Why do we respond in that way when our children bring us gifts? It's because, even if we don't have words to articulate it right in the moment, what do we realize? We realize that, what are our children really giving us when they give us those gifts? Well, they're giving us their hearts. They're giving us themselves. Whatever the little thing it may happen to be, whatever it is, it's actually just a vehicle for something far, far more precious that we dare not despise, because they're giving us, in trust and in love, they are giving us their hearts. And if I can put it this way, borrowing some language from our Savior, if I, being evil, know how to praise the sincere efforts of our children to bless us, how much more our Heavenly Father? How much more is the grace of our Heavenly Father to receive our sincere efforts to bless His name when we come to Him, as feeble and as weak as those efforts may be? Our blessing of His name is far, far from perfect. But He rejoices in our sincere efforts to bless His name when we come to Him in Christ, when we are eager to present ourselves to Him through the mediator. Because what are we giving to Him? We're giving Him ultimately ourselves. We are coming to offer up our hearts to Him sincerely, promptly. And isn't that a wonderful encouragement to bless the Lord? He will receive you, not because your blessing of His name is so wonderful in and of itself, but because you come to Him for the sake of Christ. And He will receive those sincere efforts with great joy, as a father delights to receive the gifts of his children. Now, we've already read from the book of Ephesians chapter 1, but I want to point out one very specific and powerful parallel that exists between that passage and Psalm 134. Remember Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul doing there? He's blessing the name of the Lord, just as Psalm 134 calls upon God's people to do. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's the same exact rhythm, that rhythm of worship we have in Psalm 134. We bless God's name as a response to the blessing that we have received in Christ. This is the whole cycle, the whole rhythm of our worshiping lives as Christian believers. Remember the question I asked at the beginning of the sermon. When we arrive here at Psalm 134, are you disappointed? Were you hoping that there'd be more to this great arrival point as the pilgrim is entering into the worship of the saints here in Jerusalem? Or is this enough to satisfy the deepest longings of your pilgrim heart to bless and to be blessed? Because brothers and sisters, friends, this is salvation, to bless and to be blessed. To bless the name of the gracious God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we thought about the Trinitarian contours of that. The Father who has elected us and chosen us. The Son who has redeemed us by His blood. The Spirit who fills us and seals us for the day of redemption. Is this not enough? Is this not all of our heart's longing and desire to receive the blessing of Father, Son, and Spirit, and then be renewed by His grace that we might rise up in response to bless His holy name? Let it be enough, because that is the large part of the efforts of your enemy to draw you astray, to make you want more, to make the blessing of God somehow insufficient to satisfy the longings of your heart, and to convince you you need to look elsewhere to satisfy those desires. Resist those temptations. War against them as they war against you. And let this be enough to bless and to be blessed. For in this rhythm of worship, in this call, and in this benediction, we find all the joy and happiness and satisfaction that God has created us to enjoy. For we are restless, brothers and sisters. All human beings are restless until we find our rest in the living God, which is, of course, Augustine. This is something that God's people have been articulating for centuries. We are made for Him, to see Him, to praise Him, to have all of our joy and happiness wrapped up in our communion with Him. And this is the heart of the Christian life, to bless and to be blessed. And remember also that this is why we gather in the church, Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to enter into this rhythm of worship as a family, to receive a call to worship, and to joyfully respond by blessing the name of the Lord, and then at the end of it all, to receive afresh and anew that pronouncement of His blessing upon us. What a shame when we make church about other things. And it's so easy to do. It's so easy to let the divisions and strife between brothers and sisters in the church to dominate our attitude about the worship of God's people. To even be tempted, as the devil loves to do, to keep us out of the worship of God's people because of strife and dissension among siblings in the church. And so this psalm also does something very important for us, and it redirects us to the heart of why we come to church Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Yes, to fellowship with one another, but that fellowship is an effect of something more central. And that thing that lies at the burning heart of what we do Lord's Day by Lord's Day is right here in Psalm 134, to bless and to be blessed. To be so focused on the Lord God Himself, to be so focused on the thanksgiving we are to pour out because of what we received from Him, that those points of strife and contention would simply melt away in the presence of the one who has united us all together in one body by His grace. And in so doing, we find the very rhythm of worship in heaven itself. This isn't just something that we will be doing together in this life, but remember, our pilgrimage has a destination. Praise God. We're not just a plane, you know, circling the airport that will never land. We are pilgrims on the way to a very specific destination promised to us by our Savior. For He prayed on the eve of His crucifixion, "I pray for them also who will believe through the witness of the apostles, that they may be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory which I had with you, Father, from before the foundation of the world." Our pilgrimage has a destination, and that destination is glory. The church always goes astray when we forget that. When we make church about other things, when we decentralize that, when we push to the side the burning heart of that rhythm of worship. And Psalm 134 calls us back to bless and to be blessed. Because ultimately the blessing is this, that one day you will awake in the presence of Jesus. And He will be the most familiar face to you. And He will welcome you into His presence. And you will know in that day, more surely you held on to it by faith in this life, but you will know by sight in the life to come that goodness and mercy followed you truly all the days of your life. And His promise to you and His blessing is this, that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are in distress, for we find ourselves in the land of Meshech, dwelling in the tents of Kedar, where we are for peace, but they are for war. And Father, the war of this present evil age can even penetrate within the fellowship of the church, when we prize our selfishness above the fruit of the Spirit, when dissensions and strife are allowed a foot in the door through that sin that remains, but we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And may you, Father, call us back to the heart of the rhythm that lies at the very center of our worship, to bless and to be blessed. And that you would build us up as a fellowship, Father, in this rhythm of worship, in this central focus of the Christian life. And may all of our own selfishness, may all of the contention of the church melt away as foolishness, Lord, in the presence of the one who calls us to bless his name, both now and forever. The one who has given us his Son, the one who has poured out the Spirit, that we may be sealed for the day of redemption. Renew our hearts, Father, in the worship of your holy name. We ask it.